The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
Good morning, everyone. I'm blessed to be with you up here in the far cold Northwest. I got on the plane and it was warm and sunny, and I got off the plane and it was cold and rainy, but I was really pleased that I got a real solid flurry of snow yesterday for a few minutes. And whoever arranged for that for me, thank you very much. That was a blessing. If you would like to join me in the scriptures this morning, I'd like to share with you something out of the book of Revelation, chapter 3. This is one of, for those who are familiar with the section, doesn't really need much explanation, but if you're not familiar with these two chapters of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, it's part of an introductory section to the book of Revelation in which the Lord Jesus, through the Apostle John, has directed for seven short letters to be written and to be delivered to seven specific churches in the Asia Minor area, what we know as modern-day Turkey today. And the particular letter I want to focus your attention on this morning is the last of those seven letters. It's the letter to the church in Laodicea. It's a church much like you in one sense. It was not a particularly large church. It was a fairly small church. I myself pastor a fairly small church. And the circumstances of this letter have been one in which it's been interpreted all kinds of different ways through church history. One of the most popular ideas behind these seven letters is that they somehow are meant to symbolically represent seven ages of church history. I personally don't subscribe to that particular view. I don't think in that view, it's, as it's taught, this letter is meant to address what all churches are like today in our present generation. I don't believe that that's necessarily the case, and I am thankful that there are many godly exceptions among churches, because the problem with this particular letter and reading it and studying it and embracing the message of this letter is it's a hard word. It's a difficult and very strong word of rebuke. The Lord, out of the seven letters that he directed to these seven individual churches, spoke to each one of them individually according to what was really going on in those churches. And these letters represent the Lord's evaluation of those churches, his evaluation of their individual lives, their families, his purpose as it was being unfolded in those churches, and to whatever degree those churches were or were not actually embracing the purpose of God for having brought them together. And I think we understand that. I'm sure each one of you have been taught this and understand this, that you're here, not just this morning, but you're here and you have a common identity as a people of God because God has brought you together for his purpose, not just coming to church to fulfill whatever personal need you might have felt or whatever desire you brought in your heart when you came to church and committed to this particular church, but that the Lord himself had a purpose for you individually and a purpose for you corporately in bringing you together as a church. And that was true for the Laodiceans. It was true for all of the other of the seven churches. And the problem is that the various churches that the Lord wrote to and addressed through John here in this section, they embrace that idea to differing degrees. The Laodiceans had really veered off course, and they were not in a great place spiritually. And because they were not in a great place, the Lord, you know how the Lord is, when we need to receive encouragement, the Lord is gracious and merciful to encourage us. And when we need to receive a swat across the rear end, the Lord administers that according to our need. And in this case, with the Laodiceans, he spoke a very firm, very direct, a very pointed word to their hearts. Now, because it is a word of rebuke, I want to just preface this by way of saying, I don't know you, and any more than you know me. I mean, I know Craig, and I've just been introduced to a handful of you already, and I'm blessed by the interaction that I've had with the few of you. The hearts that you show for the Lord and for the things of the Lord. So I'm not sharing this word this morning with the intention that you need to hear a word of rebuke from the Lord. In fact, I'm anticipating that this may be for you more of a word of encouragement than a word of rebuke, not changing the meaning of the text, but even the words of rebuke that the Lord shares with us can be encouraging to our hearts if the Lord, by His grace, has led us in the opposite direction of what caused Him to rebuke the people that He first spoke this word to. So I'd like to read through the letter to the Laodiceans, and then we'll focus on a couple of specific aspects from this letter this morning. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now that last line of the letter, verse 22, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, is repeated by the Lord at the end of each one of these seven letters. And the meaning of this particular verse tells us that whatever our condition as a church, we are meant to hear the message that the Lord had in his heart for those letters. Thank you. And that each one of the letters in an important way speaks to each one of our hearts, each one of our churches, no matter what our church circumstance happens to be. Some of these letters are particularly encouraging, and the Lord simply speaks words of strength and encouragement to keep on pressing on in the direction that you're already going. The Laodicean letter, on the other hand, is purely a word of correction and rebuke. And yet what the Lord says is, let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit says, not to this particular church, as though this message is only aimed at them and only applies to them, but let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit says to all the churches. So the idea is the Lord is speaking to us through these various messages. Now, what should stand out about the Laodicean letter as the Lord describes for them themselves is this, that the way the Lord sees the Laodiceans is not the way that they see themselves. How was it that they were seeing themselves? How did they evaluate themselves? They looked at their own circumstances in life, including their walk with God, including their present condition as a church. And what they said about themselves is described in verse 17 as the Lord quotes them back to themselves. In verse 17, he says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. That's a short three-part evaluation that not that the Lord had given of them, but that they had given of themselves. That's how they saw themselves. We're in a great place. We're rich, we're wealthy, we've prospered. We really have need of nothing at this particular point. The circumstances of the city of Laodicea was that it was the wealthiest city in this region of the world at that particular moment in history. In fact, it was so wealthy, they took great pride in their prosperity. One of the circumstances that had recently happened, not long before the writing of this particular letter, was that there had been a devastating earthquake. I don't know, you guys are not much in earthquake country up here, are you? A little bit? Probably not like where I live. We live right near the heart of what was the Northridge earthquake back in 1994. It's major shaking. But there had been a serious earthquake here in the Laodicean Valley, the Lycos Valley. And it had devastated the three main cities that were in that valley, including the city of Laodicea, had pretty much leveled the entire city. And just like in our modern day, when there's a major crisis like that, most of the cities in the region had appealed to Rome for help, for aid, that Rome would send some of its wealth to help rebuild the cities. And Laodicea was the one exceptional city that said, we don't want Rome's aid. We will use our own finances, our own resources, and we will rebuild this city ourselves. And they did it because of a sense of pride, civic pride, and the arrogance of their own prosperity. But it had risen to such a degree that they not only looked at their relationship with Rome as one that we don't really need anything, this had actually bled over the line in their relationship with the Lord. And as a church, they were doing so well in their own perspective, they didn't really see that they had need of the Lord's help and the Lord's resources in their church life. And of course, as the Lord looked at that, he saw that in an entirely different light than how they saw themselves. He said that while you see yourselves as rich, as prosperous, as having no need, the Lord's evaluation was that they were actually wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, why was it that they were in such a poor condition, actually, even though they were financially well off, materially prosperous? But why was it that they were in such a poor condition? It was a poverty of spirit, a poverty of their hearts. And it was in relationship to one particular aspect of their Christian life, and it's one that's easily overlooked. But the Lord uses a particular image that's very familiar to all of us. I'm sure you're all familiar with it. But he uses it in a way that I don't think is quite as familiar to most of us. And the image is this. Let me reread at the beginning of the letter again, starting in verse 15. As the Lord begins to share his evaluation with the church, he says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have prospered and have need of nothing. This imagery of hot and cold, and it's come down through the annals of church history, and it's a common imagery that's applied to Christians, referring to Christians that are hot or on fire Christians and Christians that are cold, that have allowed their hearts to become cold-hearted. How many of you have heard that kind of terminology or description of different Christians as we're describing kind of a gauge of how well we're doing in our walk with the Lord, how close we are in our walk with the Lord, with cold being as far away as you can get from the Lord, and hot or on fire being as close as you can be to the heart of God. And as a result, the hot person is described as the one who is doing really well, and the cold person is described as the one that's doing very, very poorly. Now, I understand why that imagery has been taken and applied in that way. But it's unfortunate because that's not the way the Lord used it. And it's not what he meant in his application of that imagery to the lives of the Laodiceans. And if we see it in that way, we're going to miss the deeper point of what the Lord is after. And I want to share with you a little bit of what I believe he actually was addressing in this circumstance. Let me just reemphasize one particular line out of what the Lord says here. In verse 15, right in the middle of the verse, Jesus says this, I wish that you were cold or hot. Now, the hot part makes immediate sense to us. If hot means I'm on fire for the Lord, I'm close to the heart of God, we can readily understand the Lord saying, I wish that you were hot for me. But he also says in the exact same emphasis, I wish that you were cold. How many of you have thought before, if only I could be more cold for the Lord? And that's the emphasis that the Lord is making. The Lord is saying, I wish, and it's not just a throwaway comparison that the Lord is making here. He actually means this. He wishes that the hearts of the Laodiceans, the lives of the Laodiceans, as he looks at them, as he evaluates them, could either be or would either be hot believers or cold believers. Both of those conditions are favorable and preferable to their actual circumstance, their actual condition. Their actual condition was, there's only one out of these three images using temperature gauging to describe them. There's only one out of the three that's actually unfavorable, which and distasteful in the eyes of the Lord. And which of the three is actually unfavorable? Lukewarm. The problem was the Laodiceans were lukewarm. The problem was they were neither hot or cold. Lukewarm is right dead center in the middle of two extremes. The extremes are hot or cold. In the eyes of the Lord, it's better to be either extreme, but what's bad, what's unfavorable, what's distasteful is to be right in the middle in this lukewarm place. Now, in order to understand why cold is as favorable to hot, we have to dig just a little bit into the background of the city of Laodicea and know a little bit about the actual physical circumstances of the city. I said that Laodicea was in the Lycus Valley. In the Lycus Valley, there were actually three well-known cities, and they were the cities of Laodicea, the city of Colossae, which we get our letter to the church of the Colossians from, and a third church that was known as Hierapolis, which also had a Christian church located there. So these three churches were in good fellowship, connection with one another. They had all been planted at a similar point in history through the ministry of one of the men that was involved with the work of the proclamation and spread of the gospel through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, though Paul had not personally established these churches. One of his co-workers had. And these three cities, though, had, while they had spiritual similarities, they had physical differences that were unique. They were special. And what the issue is in regards to hot and cold and lukewarm had to do with the physical water circumstances, the availability of water source for these towns. Each one of these three towns had a different circumstances in terms of their practical access to water. The city of Hierapolis was well known for having it was famous not just in that local Lycus region, it was famous throughout the Roman Empire for a source of hot springs, hot mineral springs. And people traveled from all over the Roman Empire to visit the city of Hierapolis to go and bathe in the hot mineral baths there in that city. And they were known for their healing properties. People that were sick would spare no expense in order to get to those baths, to spend a period of time in those baths in the hopes that their health could be restored. And they are being used, the church in Hierapolis and the circumstances of the city in Hierapolis are being used by the Lord as a point of comparison to describe, I wish that you were like the hot mineral healing waters of the city of Hierapolis. Now, the second city, Colossae, was well known for a different kind of water. There was a cold, fresh spring of water that bubbled up from the ground in the city of Colossae. And it provided cold, refreshing drinking water for everybody in that region. And that water was also known throughout the entire area for its refreshing, you know, life-giving properties. Kind of like how many of you go to the store and buy special bottled water that doesn't come out of the tap at your homes? Anyone here? It's much worse in Southern California because we don't like the tap water in Southern California. So nearly everybody drinks bottled water. And when you do, when you're in a culture that buys a lot of bottled water, you get to be kind of snobbish about what water you buy and what label is on the bottle and where that water came from and what spring that water came from. And the Colossian water was kind of like that. It was the cream of the crop. It was the best quality of the refreshing spring water. And Jesus was using their circumstance here to compare and to say, I wish, and this is what he means by cold. It's not, I wish that you were cold-hearted. Of course, the Lord never wants us to be cold-hearted in our relationship to him. But he's saying, I wish that you were like the cold spring waters that flow from the church in Colossae and refresh the hearts of my people and refresh the hearts of a world that's dying of thirst. I wish that you were either like the church in Hierapolis or the church in Colossae. In one, you've got a healing mineral bath. In the other, you've got cold, refreshing mountain spring water. But what your water is like is completely different. And the water that's flowing from them in the city of Laodicea, their problem was as a city, they had a lot of advantages because they were actually at an economic crossroads. All the trade routes through that region passed right directly through the city of Laodicea. It was a great place for doing business, but their water situation was horrible. They had no water, zero. And so what they did was they used their great resources and they built a very expensive aqueduct from a spring that was 6 miles south of the city, and they piped in their water by their own expense. And it was a hot spring that they actually used to pipe in the water. It was the only water that was even close to being available to them. The problem is, as that water entered that aqueduct pipeline 6 miles from the south and flowed north toward Laodicea, by the time it reached Laodicea, it was no longer hot like it had come out of the spring. It arrived in town lukewarm. And as the people took the water out of the aqueduct to drink it, it was actually known in the region as being useful for only one purpose. And that is, if you had stomach problems and you drank the Laodicean water, it was conducive to causing a person to vomit more quickly because it was that distasteful. And so Jesus is looking at the natural water circumstances of these three cities, and he's comparing the three. And he's using that imagery to speak into the hearts of the Laodiceans and say, I wish that you were either hot and healing or cold and refreshing. But because you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. You're good for neither purpose. And so this word is not just a word about heart condition. It's a word of rebuke from the Lord about their commitment to his purposes in the kingdom and the degree of their commitment to those purposes. He starts this line in verse 15. I just kind of skipped over this earlier, but let me make this connection now. Just before he introduces this imagery about these three water sources and the comparison of the waters, he starts it by saying to the Laodiceans in verse 15, I know your not heart, not attitude, not even perspective. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. In what? In your deeds. So because you are lukewarm, in what? In their deeds. And neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. The idea was, and what the real issue in the church in Laodicea, was that their lives were really primarily focused on their own prosperity and building their lives into more comfortable and pleasant life circumstances. Just like the rest of the world around us does. The people in the world around us that do not know the Lord, they live their lives for one reason and one reason only. It's the only one available to them. The increasing of their own material comfort in this present world, because that's all they have to live for. And the problem for the Laodicean church was that they had fallen back into the same pattern that they had previously lived by before they had ever had their hearts and eyes opened to the truth of the Lord's purpose for them. And because they were lukewarm in their deeds, meaning that their lives were not prioritizing the kingdom purposes of God, they were prioritizing the acquisition of their own wealth just for the sake of that alone, and not for the sake of some greater purpose, as though the Laodiceans, who were more rich as a church than the Christians in Hierapolis, they were more rich as a church than the Christians in Colossae. And yet, rather than seeing that prosperity that the Lord had blessed them with as a tremendous blessing of resource so that they could then turn around and serve God's kingdom purposes in the earth in a greater degree than even the other churches around them, they saw it as these things have been given to us for us, and they've been given to us by us, and they had lost connection to the higher concept, the greater concept, that these things were given to them by the Lord and given to them by the Lord for his purpose alone. Now, that's not the only image in the letter. There is a second image that the Lord uses here, and it's meant to follow upon the first one. Let's read on, starting again in verse 19 of the same letter. Jesus said, "Those whom I love," which means that even though the Laodiceans had so disconnected from God's purpose for their lives, the Lord had not stopped loving them. And in his love for them, he was now speaking this word of rebuke and reproof for them in the intention and the purpose of his heart to lead them to repentance and a turning around of their life and reorienting them to his kingdom. He says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent." And then this familiar verse, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me." Now that, I say it's familiar because it has been commonly used throughout the last few generations at least as a description of the way that the Lord Jesus draws sinners to salvation. There's even a famous painting. How many of you have seen the painting? It's entitled "Jesus Knocking at the Door of the Sinner's Heart." And it's a beautiful piece of art, and it portrays Jesus standing outside a little cottage, and he is reaching over to knock on the front door of the cottage. And what, if you look closely, if you ever get a chance to see the painting again, the door has no handle on the outside of the door, and it needs to be opened in the way that the painting is portrayed by the person on the inside of the door. And Jesus is knocking, seeking to gain entrance, with the image being that the cottage is the person's life, the sinner's life, and that the Lord is wanting to come in and become the Lord and Savior of that sinner who is lost and hidden in his own home, cut off or separated from the Lord. I understand, the concept, and I understand the intention behind the painting, but it really misses the point, again, like the first image in the description of the three waters in the Lycus Valley for these three cities. That traditional interpretation of verse 20 misses the point of what Jesus is saying here. He's not addressing sinners in this particular passage, though the people he's addressing were involved in a compromise of sin in their lives. Who is this word in verse 20 addressed to? The church in Laodicea. It's a word to a church. And it is an image in which Jesus is, in a sense, knocking at the front door. But he's not knocking at the front door of an individual lost sinner's heart who has never yet been saved. The image would be as if here we are within the church this morning, gathered together doing our church thing, and Jesus is right outside those two double doors right in the back of the room. And those doors are locked, and he's knocking at the door. And he's seeking to gain entrance to what? To our church life. And of course, you know, what a sad image. I'm not addressing this church specifically, but think about the circumstances in Laodicea. Here was a church full of rich, prosperous people that God had saved and God had blessed and poured out upon them resources for great eternal purpose. And yet the Lord who had done all of that for them was actually locked out of the church. He was on the outside looking in and seeking to gain entrance. And really, this is the invitation of the Lord to the church. And the invitation is, as he stands at the door and knocks, "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me." The idea is of the dining of the Lord is going to sit down and he's going to enter back into. He's going to restore real, intimate fellowship with the members of that church. And the fellowship with the Lord is not just one where we'll just sit down and enjoy a meal together and have pleasant conversation together. The idea of fellowship with the Lord is the Lord himself, as he lived his life here in this world, was always busily committed to the will and purpose of God. He was always, I must be about my Father's business. And he was calling the church to rejoin him in that great purpose of living their lives not for themselves, but for the greater purposes of God in his kingdom. So this is really an invitation to stop living your lives for your own self-centered, selfish reasons, and conducting all that you do, all the business of your lives, all the busyness of your lives for your own sakes, and recognize that there is a much greater reason why God has done everything that he's done in your life, why he's saved you, why he's drawn you together with these other like-minded and like-hearted believers, and why he wants to enjoy fellowship with you, is so that together you can be fulfilled with the doing of his greater will and purpose for your lives. Now, I said at the beginning that I believe this may be intended by the Lord more as a word of encouragement for you, because I, in praying about what, you know, as Craig had invited me to come up here to Seattle and to share Seattle area and share with you, I had begun praying, Lord, what would you want me to share with this church? I have no idea who they are. I have no idea what you're doing with their lives. And I certainly, you know, wouldn't want to say something inappropriate or something that really is just good Bible information but doesn't necessarily speak to their hearts and to their lives. And I believed that the Lord directed me to this particular letter. And having heard reports from Craig about what the Lord was doing here in the church, as I first began to think about this letter, I was wondering, Lord, what's the connection here? Because this seems to be a pretty strong word of rebuke. And from what Craig has described, that doesn't even seem appropriate to me. It doesn't even seem like the two would fit together. But then when I arrived here, I just trusted the Lord that he had a purpose in it and went ahead and prepared the message. And when I arrived here and Craig began to share with me some of the things that had just recently been taking place and how your pastor has just returned from Africa, and he was describing to me some of the work that is involved there and the things that the Lord is opening up, not just for him and for his particular assignment in the kingdom, but as you together as the people of God that have been called together for his purposes are working to support that and are sacrificially beginning to consider pouring out more and more of your church resources and your life resources to meet that great need there in Africa. And Craig was telling me more about the work that's ongoing in China and Tibet, and how, you know, as a relatively small church, I say that in terms of comparison with, like in our area, we have some churches that are upwards of 5,000 to 10,000 members strong, you know, much larger, much more financial resources available. And I just know that not all churches that are that size are even to the degree that you are involved in real kingdom sacrificial mission work, like what Craig was describing for me. And I'm not saying that to pat you on the back. I'm saying that I hope to encourage your hearts to say that, you know, we come together as a church and we do receive the blessing. We're blessed every Sunday morning if we come to worship the Lord, to pray for one another, to learn more from God's word, to share the table of the Lord, to strengthen one another in our fellowship. And then we leave, and then we go about and we live out our lives the other 6 days of our week. And why, you know, what does it all ultimately mean? And there's going to come a day when each one of us individually will stand before the Lord, will stand before his throne, will give an account for the way we lived our lives, what our lives meant, what we did with our lives, not just personally and individually, but we will give an account for what we did in our life as a church of people. And it's going to mean either what the Lord wanted it to mean, or it's going to mean something completely different. And I know that it was the mercy of God to speak such a strong word to the Laodiceans, because they desperately needed to hear it. Their priorities as a church were all out of order. They were living almost entirely as a church for the wrong reasons. And I'm thankful from just the little I've heard already that you're not in that place. But I would encourage you and say, be strengthened in your understanding from comparing your spiritual circumstance to what was going on in Laodicea. And understand that the Lord has called you for a purpose. He wants you to be a source of either hot, healing waters for the world around you, or cold, refreshing water for the world around you. He doesn't want you to be just a lukewarm gathering of people that are living for yourselves and happy and satisfied with yourselves and growing fat and sassy on your own life accomplishments and missing out on the greater and deeper purposes of God. I would encourage you to take the lesson of the Laodiceans and in no degree leave Jesus on the outside looking in, knocking on the door, calling to us to rejoin him in fellowship as he is living out continually his life, even in eternity, as he's living out his life for the greater purposes of God, as he's committed not 75%, not 90%, not even 99%, but 100% committed to the kingdom and to God's glory and to God's honor and to God's will and purpose being accomplished in the earth. God bless you. Let's pray together just before we end. Father God, I do want to thank you for the privilege and blessing this morning of standing here and sharing for just a few minutes from your word with your people here. And I ask for Summit Fellowship that you would please, Father, bless this fellowship to be either hot or cold. I pray, Father, that you would always, in the days and years to come, keep them from ever drifting toward lukewarmness. And I thank you, Lord, for the awesome work that you've already stirred among them, the work in Africa, the work in China, and I'm sure there are many other things beside the feeding program that occurs on the Thursday nights and the other things that you're at work to accomplish through this church, real works, real deeds, deeds that on the final day are going to mean something significant to you in your evaluation as you look at these people's lives, as you evaluate what they've accomplished in your name. And I pray, Father, that they would all find grace, all of them, every single one of them, to wholeheartedly commit to those greater things and to leave behind the emptiness of their own selfish pursuits. And I know, Father, that's something that we all have room to grow in. So please, Father, pour out your grace and grant mercy for those areas in which we've failed and fallen short up until now. Thank you for your hand of blessing upon this fellowship. I ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. We invite you to visit our website at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us. You can call us at 253-531-1672. Our mailing address is 3714 East 84th Street, Tacoma, Washington, 98446.